Well, good morning, church. If you would, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, as we continue a series called Never Ending, How God's Story Changes Yours, Genesis chapter 50. I want to teach you this morning of this incredible divine principle that God is in you, and God is for you, and God is with you through the life of Joseph. I read an article this week simply just called Change or Die. And it was a study of patients with severe medical conditions that if they did not have an abrupt change in their life, they would not live. And amazingly, after a year, 90% of those patients did not change, and consequently, many of them died. Now, in bewilderment, the doctors were amazed that death alone was not a motivating factor to change their behavior. So in the second year, they took these same patients who lived and they provided a peer support system. And they had in this system opportunities to be accountable to changing their diet and taking their medication and working out and encouraging them throughout this process. And after year two, 80% of the group still lived. So we're in the first year, left to themselves, change or die. 90% of them said, nope, peace out. But with support and a structure of encouragement, 80% changed their lives. Now, here's the fascinating thing. The article goes on to state that businesses are now implementing these same principles. Businesses, Fortune 500 companies, Fortune 100 companies, are moving away from a peer system of evaluation alone and heading towards a success partnership, where they are literally partnering you up with people who have your success in mind. Publicly, if you confess your goals to someone, you are 65% more likely to achieve those goals. However, companies that are implementing this success partnership are seeing literally, are you ready for this? 95% of their employees meeting their goals. The key is, as Dan Sullivan says, to surround yourself with people who remind you more of your future than your past. And what I want to do is from the Word of God, I want to in like manner and challenge and inspire you to do just that through the life of Joseph. God is in you, God is for you, and God is with you. Now, let me ask you this question before we engage the text. What would you do for God if you knew you would not fail? What is it that God's put in your heart? What is it that God's put in your mind and wants to do with your life? That if you knew because God is with you, that you could not fail. My prayer is that you take the life of Joseph, a man who went through trial and hardships, and the one common theme among all these trials and hardships, that the greater the hardship and trial, the greater and greater is God was in and for and with Joseph. Which is amazing to me as we come to the end of this first book of the Bible. That literally the author of this text, Moses, gives literally in the story of Joseph, are you ready for this? Almost 25% of the content of Genesis. There is something in Genesis 37 through 50, these chapters, that if embraced, if partook as part of your everyday life, that can truly radically change your life, not just now, but forever. God is in you, God is for you. And the one thing I want you to get for your walk out and do life is this: God is with you. Genesis chapter 50. Why don't we study in-depthly this morning verses 15 through 21. And your Bible says this: For when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent out a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because all of the evil that they did to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, your father. But verse 19, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? For as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, and to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, for I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to him. God is in you, God is for you, and in Christ, God is with you. When we come to Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, it's from an outset of a tumultuous time in the life of this family. The reality of the death of Jacob Joseph's father passing away is starting to set in. Tensions are rising between brothers about how now Joseph will respond after the death of Jacob. They say in verse 15, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Now, why in the world would they say this? The Bible introduces Joseph to us when he is a 17-year-old shepherd's boy of Jacob in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph is a handsome man, the Bible says, in Genesis 39, verse 6. He's a man of righteousness in Genesis 39, verse 9. And God blessed Joseph because God was with Joseph. Three separate times in Genesis 39, verse 5, verse 21, verse 23, the Bible reminds us that God gave success to Joseph because he was with him. God had given him favor and a special, unique gift. He'd given Joseph the ability, according to Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 and 9, you ready for this? To have dreams and to interpret dreams. So Joseph wasn't just handsome. Joseph wasn't just righteous. He was dreamy, all right? Now, in Genesis chapter 37, he comes to his brothers and he has a dream. And he interprets that dream and it goes like this in verses 5 through 9. Hey guys, good morning. Yeah, I had a dream last night. Interesting dream. We were out in the fields, because that's what we do. We're shepherds. And all of a sudden, we were gathering our crops into sheaves. And my sheaf began to dominate your sheaves in kind of this Brazilian jiu-jitsu, Jedi mind trick type way. And yours grew really, really small. And mine was big and awesome and mighty. And you know what? I was talking to the Lord, and he told me that really means that even though I'm the 11th son of Jacob, I'm the smallest, I'm one day going to rule and reign over you. Now, for those of us who had older siblings in the room, how do you think that conversation went, right? So Joseph has this dream from the Lord. His brothers didn't like that too much. Joseph also had a dad by the name of Jacob. And Jacob in Genesis chapter 37, in my opinion, is going to make a tremendous mistake. Not like Darth Vader did to Luke in The Empire Strikes Back. My family, we have family movie night every Friday night. Mama makes homemade pizza, we get movie popcorn, and then we watch a movie of the week. Well, this Friday night, I was hanging out at Elevate, came home, and the movie of the night was old school Star Wars, Empire Strikes Back. And in old school Star Wars, you've got some characters. You got Darth Vader, you got Luke, you got Han Solo, you got Leia, you got 3PO, my man R2-D2, you got Chewbacca, right? Well, God has blessed us with five kids, nine and under, and Gracie, my five-year-old, she fell asleep. I don't know how, but she fell asleep during this movie. So last night, I'm putting our oldest girls to bed. Maggie Joy is 7, Gracie Kate is 5, and Gracie, right before they went to sleep, she said, "Hey, Maggie, how did that movie end the other night?" And Maggie says, "Oh, Gracie, it was wonderful. Darth Vader told Luke Skywalker that he was his dad. And then they fought with lightsabers and then he cut his arm off." And so Gracie immediately says, "I'm so grateful that Darth Vader's not my dad." Maggie said, "Me too." Now, Jacob, he didn't to his sons have lightsaber fights and cut their arms off. But he did something almost as devastating. You see, the Bible is clear in Genesis 37 that in verse 3, Jacob had a coat of many colors. You know, was it Armani or Gucci or, you know, no. It was just a coat of many colors. So what does that mean? It was a sign of favor. It was a sign of blessing. And it was meant to go to his older sons. But instead it went to Joseph, one of his younger sons. In all of culture, from tribe to tribe, from kindred to kindred, from person to person, knew Joseph was the favored son of Jacob, and thus the favorite son of Jacob. You see, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. And unfortunately, Joseph's brothers knew that. Now, Jacob, if you know anything about him, the irony is that actually he was not the favored son of Isaac. Esau was, but he didn't learn his lesson. And tragically, his family tree has never been the same. And that is why, strikingly, The first mention in Scripture of Joseph's brothers is how much they hate Joseph, how jealous they are of Joseph in Genesis 37, verse 11, and how they desire to kill him. In fact, five separate times in Genesis 37, they desire to kill Joseph. I mean, you think your family's dysfunctional, right? I'm just grateful. I've never been more thankful to God for sisters in my life after reading about these brothers, right? So they fabricate a story, and they throw Joseph into a pit in Genesis 37, verses 20 through 32, and they leave him for dead. But then they come back to get him. Not because they felt bad or remorseful, because literally they wanted to make money on his demise. And so they sell him into slavery in Genesis 37, verse 28. And instead of confessing their sin to Jacob, their dad, the brothers lie and inform Jacob that Joseph had died. They took this coat of favor and they killed an animal and they put its blood all over it and they threw it back to their dad. Here's your favored son. He's done. Now, think about that. Think about where this family is. And now be amazed at what a person can do when they know that God is in them and for them and with them. Because 20 years later, there would be a horrific famine, the Bible says, literally historically, one of the greatest famines this world has ever seen. And these brothers are starving. And they humble themselves. And they leave their father and they leave their kindred and they go to Egypt. And they find a man who is in charge, who had been promoted by Pharaoh himself, who was set over Egypt as the most powerful man alive. And to their astonishment, it's their brother, Joseph. And Joseph sees these brothers, according to Genesis 41 and following, and does not have them killed. Does not have them sentenced, but rather graciously invites them into his palace, feeds them and honors them according to Genesis 43, verses 34 and following. Treats them in the very same way that God treats you in your rebellion against him. Can I tell you that from the scriptures, God has never thought an ill will of you ever. There's not one thought of destruction on your behalf from God the Father. God is a God who is slow to anger, rich in love, abounding in mercy. And despite you and I coming to him and saying, no thanks. Despite you and I coming to him and saying, God, I understand your plan, but I'm doing my own way. Despite you taking what God has blessed you with and saying, you know what? I can do better for myself. God graciously and openly, the moment we surrender all of our life to him, invites us in, not as a slave, not as one sentenced to death, but as a son and as a daughter. And he brings us in and cares for us and loves us because that's who he is. And it would be this man of God in Joseph who knew that God was in him and for him and thus with him would tell his brothers in Genesis 45, verse 5, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph had every excuse to turn inward and bitter. But yet he knew that God was in him and for him and with him. And instead of turning inward, he was upward. And it's this scene. Now, are you ready for this? 17 years later, from Genesis 45, it brings us to Genesis 50, verses 16 and 17. Look at it really quick. And your Bible says, and so they sent a message to Joseph, saying, your father gave this command before he died. By the way, we have no biblical evidence of that whatsoever. It's a lie. It's a fabrication. It's misleading at best. They say then in verse 17, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, ready? Please forgive the transgression of your servants of God, your Father. These brothers are so overwhelmed with guilt and shame, they cannot even see Joseph face to face. Now, on one end, who can blame them, as Joseph's authority allows him to impact most of the known world. You can sense from, you know, even a physical standpoint how there could be an intimidation there. But yet there is no scriptural evidence whatsoever, no ill will from Joseph to these brothers, not one verse. And yet they're still clinging to this guilt and shame. They say twice in verse 17, please forgive us. Please forgive the transgressions of these brothers. You want to know why? Because it's the greatest longing of every heart to truly be forgiven. It is the greatest desire of each and every one of us to be free from our emotions, free from our feelings, free from things that enslave us and bondage us in our sin. And these brothers, though freely give their brother Joseph to slavery, they're the ones that are entrapped. They're the ones that are enslaved. That's exactly what unforgiveness will do to us if we're not careful. Unforgiveness will entrap you, not the one you are not forgiving. These brothers have never confessed their sin or their injustice to Joseph, not one time. And as a result, are in complete bondage to, are you ready for this? Something that Joseph had already forgiven 17 years prior in Genesis 45. For 17 years, these brothers had been in bondage to their actions and injustice. 17 years. You know how long that is? That's 6,205 days. That's 148,920 hours. Thought by thought, day by day, month by month, year by year, over and over and over again. Their guilt and their shame had blinded them to the point where now they were enslaved. And if we're not careful, our guilt and shame will do the same for us. And that is why we have to remind ourselves that there is something greater than our guilt. There is something bigger than our shame, that God can truly forgive each and every one of us. And the God who made us and knows us lives inside of us. It is us for us and with us. We have to let God deal with your guilt, or your guilt will deal with you. And you will be tormented and enslaved in ways that you never even thought possible. And you'll make decisions that are incomprehensible. This whole story reminds me of the story of George Wilson. George Wilson is the only individual in our country that has ever rejected a presidential pardon before. In the early 1830s, George Wilson and a friend abducted a postal worker. And in doing so, were sentenced to jail and ultimately to hang. Now, George Wilson's friend was hanged for this crime. But George Wilson had some friends who presented a very strong case. You see, George Wilson didn't necessarily do the action, but he was just there, and his inaction led to judgment. And so the news of this offense goes all the way to the White House. And in 1833, President Andrew Jackson hears of George Wilson's crime and pardons him. George Wilson is a free man. He's been pardoned by the highest power of an individual in the world. And George Wilson said no. He rejected this pardon. So overwhelmed by his guilt and shame. Not his action in doing this crime, but his inaction in stopping this crime. And he chooses to die. Well, this is an interesting case. It had never happened before in our country. And so literally it goes all the way to the Supreme Court, the highest court in the land. And Chief Justice John Marshall, one of the most significant Supreme Court justices in our history, he was appointed to the Supreme Court by John Adams himself. He served over 35 years. It gets to his bench, and as Chief Justice, he rules, and I quote, "A pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the law. But its delivery is not complete without acceptance." In other words, George Wilson had a choice. Choose freedom or die. And as a free man by the law, he rejected the pardon and chose death. Church, I'm telling you, for those who are in this room that are unwilling to forgive, that are willing to, on their own, deal with guilt and shame and burdens and conversations and relationships that didn't go as you thought, if you try to handle those on your own, you are choosing death. See these brothers of Joseph as they are rotting from the inside out. With every fiber in my being, I'm compelling you to choose life. Choose forgiveness. Choose to trust the Lord. And the same God who knows you and loves you is in you and is for you and is with you. And trust Him with whatever grievance you may have with others. We must remind ourselves that God is in us and God is for us. And thus God is with us. And the same manner in which God has forgiven us, we are to continually forgive others. Even the disciples struggled with this in the New Testament. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, I mean, literally, the disciples have been following Jesus now for 2 years, over 700 days. And Peter comes to Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 22, and says, "Good teacher, how much should we forgive? Seven times?" They said, "Well, wait a minute, where did he get this number?" Well, Peter had taken a rabbinical teaching in the day that heretically took an Old Testament interpretation and said, really, hey, if someone offends you three times, just three times. If they do it the fourth time, you don't have to forgive them anymore. Completely unbiblical. But they took it as a law of the land among Judaism. And so Peter, he took that number of three, doubled it, and added one. All right, he would have made a great Baptist, right? Some funky math right there. How did we get this number? I don't know, we just threw it out there. Doubled it, you know, times John 3:16, and we're good, right? Great Baptist. Remember what Jesus says to him in Matthew 18, verse 22? "Peter, I say to you that you're not to forgive just seven times, you're to forgive 77 times. Now think about that. Why 77 times? Have you ever done something 77 times in a row? Maybe, probably not. You see, sociologists tell us that if you do something 16 times in a row, it can become a habit. And thus a lifestyle. And so Jesus says, as we go about life and following Christ, and people come into our lives, we are to forgive in the same measure that God has forgiven us over and over and over again. I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. I'm just at five, right? You get the point? And thus it becomes a lifestyle and a way of life. Remember what Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, and teaching them how to pray? "And Father, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us." In other words, God's people are forgiven and forgiving. That you and I, the moment we give our life in Christ, we understand that God is in us and for us and with us, and thus we are forgiven. All of our sins, past, present, and future, God graciously forgives because they were paid for by His Son, Jesus Christ. In the same measure in which God forgives us, we are to forgive others. We're to be forgiving. In other words, forgiveness is not a feeling, but a choice, a constant attitude. Are you ready for this? To trust and obey God. By setting aside our hurts and our brokenness and our feelings in order to place others above ourselves to God. Knowing the same King that pardoned our sin can forgive their sin. And we trust the Lord. God is in you and for you and with you, and thus we forgive as a way of life. You see, the reaction of unforgiveness and the consequence and its effects on Joseph's brothers. They, as free men, willingly sold their brother, Joseph, into slavery. Yet he's the freest man here. In Genesis 50, God is in you and for you and with
you.
Now, listen to Joseph's response in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Joseph abruptly and clearly responds, "Fear not." Do you hear that release? So they come to him with this burden and this anxiety and this guilt and this shame. So much so that they originally send a messenger. Then they come to him in verse 18. And literally, as they continue to speak and plead and throw themselves in front of Joseph, he says, "Stop, enough." And he clearly, abruptly reacts. And his first words are, "Fear not." Now, what is Joseph doing here? You ready for this? Joseph places his role in proper perspective within the relationship and refuses to be or do for his brothers what only God could do. These brothers had every right positionally to fear Joseph. He's arguably the second most powerful man in the world as a governor of Egypt by now. He was over tens of thousands, if not millions of men, but Joseph was still under God. And he realizes that. And he kindly and gently shows his brothers the truth of who he is by reminding them of who they were. They were children of promise and favor. They were children of a covenant, of a God who refused to give up, of a God who refused to quit, of a God who still showed mercy and love and forgiveness. Am I in the place of God? Abraham Lincoln, one of our country's greatest presidents, said it well when he said, "You can reveal the truest intent of a man's character and heart by not giving them money, by not giving them fame, but by giving them power. Give a man power, and you'll soon see who's the man." Joseph, in this time, tells these brothers to stop looking inward and look up. He reminds them that God alone is God. You don't have to be in control because God has control. Joseph knew that God had saved him, that God was in him and for him and thus with him. And if God is with him, then God's in control. And if God's in control, then God's got it. And if God's got it, then God has you. That's his point. Whatever it is that we're holding on to more than the Lord and his word and his promises, give it up. Give it to him. You do not have to be in control because God has control. You say, "Well, what about my relationships? What about those who wrong me, falsely accuse me, continually hurt me?" Let God right for you when others wrong you. Give it to the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's got it. He has you. Paul, in writing to Christians in Rome who were being persecuted mercilessly, burned alive at the stake for fun, as decorations for parties, under an emperor who was one of the most heinous individuals the world has ever seen, tells Christians in Romans 12, 19, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Don't act against, don't strike, pray. Realize that there's a greater power than a fist and weapons of men. There's a power that comes from on high when we get on our knees before a holy God. God is your avenger. One of my favorite movie series is the Avengers series. And really, of that series, my first one's kind of the favorite. And there's a character on there by the name of Captain America. And Captain America does best what Captain America does, man. He just knocks out the bad guys. But as he's beginning to go to battle, Captain America, in the first Avenger movie, he grabs a shield, and they're telling him about a false god by the name of Loki, who is plaguing these people. And literally, as they're kind of prepping Captain America for war, they say, hey, look out, because he thinks he's God. And Captain America grabs his shield and says, no, ma'am, there's only one God, and I know it's not Loki. Can I tell you with that same confidence that the moment anyone rises against you, or the moment that you begin to think something negative, or you're overpowered by your guilt and shame, that's not God. There's something greater than your guilt and your shame. There's something more when relationships go wrong. Conversation has been fractured. There's only one God, and he's king. And he knows you, and he loves you. And the moment that you accept him and surrender your life to him, he's in you, and thus for you, and with you. Paul says it even better when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Why? Because we have a good, good Father, that's why. And he's been good to us in ways that, frankly, words cannot explain. And the same measure that God has been good to you and to your family and throughout your life, you're to display that goodness to others. For God is with you. And it's this setting that sets the foundation for literally, probably the most popular verse in all of Genesis. Genesis 50, verse 20. Look at it. And he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Pointedly in the original languages, you yourselves meant evil against me. Don't miss this. But God planned it for good. Now, please don't miss Joseph's point. Joseph did not deny or diminish what his brothers had done. He confronts their evil intentions. And that's you and I's responsibility as God's people. We're good news people in a bad news world. We're to confront evil. We're to call it what it is. We're to stand our ground as Christ stands with us. But we're also, regardless of this circumstance, we're to put it in its proper perspective that sin and its effects can be devastating. But the world is not ruled by hate or fate, but God and God alone. Evil has a master, and one day will be mastered once and for all. And regardless what God places in our lives, we have to, as people of God, God is in us and for us and with us. And thus, there are no mistakes on God's calendars. For God, who is infinitely good, has never had one evil thought towards his people. And God alone, has the capacity to take the actions of the worst of men and use them for what is best for him. And we see that through the life of Joseph. Remember what he told these brothers in Genesis 45, verse 5? Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve all of life. What was meant to devastate, God used to elevate. The position of Joseph to fulfill God's plan. What they meant for evil, God planned for good. Because God was in Joseph, and for Joseph, and with Joseph. You see, God was with Joseph in the pit. In Genesis 37, verse 24, when Joseph's brothers throw him into a pit, God was with him. And the lower that pit got, the greater God's grace and God's love and God's mercy and God's favor was to Joseph. It reminds me of the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who was arrested along with her sister for smuggling Christians in and out of Nazi Germany. And during World War II, the Nazis found out about it, and they placed Corey and her sister into a concentration camp. And Corey would admit, if she was here today, she said, really, my sister at this time had the greater faith. For my sister was constantly reminding me that we are to praise the Lord with everything and anything. And she said, I looked at my sister and said, you're crazy. We're in a concentration camp. We're probably going to die here. These are evil men doing heinous things. How can we praise God for this? We're in solitary confinement. And she literally, as she looked down, she looked up, and she noticed there were fleas on her skin. She says, we have fleas on our skin. And her sister said, Corey, you're to praise God for everything and in anything, even the fleas. And so they did, day by day, week by week, month by month. And as they began to put more and more people into their barracks, they began to share the gospel. Corey and her sister did. And they found something remarkable, that the German soldiers, the only barrack they would not check was Corey and her sister's barracks. You want to know why? Because the German officers didn't want fleas. And so they used these fleas to point people to Jesus. And many were saved. And many's lives and families have never been the same since. God was with Corey and her sister, even in the fleas. And God was with Joseph in the pit. And just in your life, you may come in here this morning and you're stuck. You haven't sensed the movement of God in your life in months or not years. And you continue to be in the same rut of life over and over and over. And can I tell you that God is with you? God's with you right here. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't cast you aside. He's here and he's with you. If you'll give your life completely to him, he will transform your life from the inside out. God is with you in the pit. Now, God was with Joseph also in slavery. For the Bible says in Genesis 37, verse 28, that literally his brothers gave him over, slave. He's an enslaved man. But yet God would probably providentially use that position of slavery and would literally use that same position through Joseph's lives to free an entire nation, even his brothers. In the same like manner, you may be overwhelmed and enslaved to a false way of life. You may be stuck in an addiction, stuck in shame and guilt, and you're allowing your past to rule over you. May I tell you, in the truth of God, that God loves you and that God is for you. And if you give your life to him, he'll be with you. He has overcome the world, Jesus says. And he will give you a new heart, and he will transform your mind, and he will shod your feet with the gospel, the good news that God knew it was impossible for you to work your way to him, so he came to you through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you give your life completely to God, he will abundantly give his life in you. And you can go from being enslaved to shame and to guilt and to addictions of any kind, and you can be free in Christ once and for all. Because the same God that was with Joseph when he was a slave is the same God that can be with you. God was with Joseph from the pit. God was with Joseph when he was a slave. God was with Joseph when he was in the palace. You see, God would take this position once again, and he would mightily work and orchestrate the details of Joseph's life. And he put him in a place of prominence. And in that place of prominence, he was working for a man by the name of Potiphar, a military individual over all of Egypt. And Potiphar's wife, in Genesis chapter 39, verses 20, falsely accuses Joseph. She wanted him. She desired him. He was handsome, and he was righteous, and he was dreamy, and she wanted him. And Joseph, as a man of God, said, no, it is not right. And she falsely accuses Joseph. But yet God was in him. God was for him. God was with him. And the same God that was with Joseph can be with you. You see, maybe for years that you've given into a false ideology of who you truly are. You are not your past. You are not your mistakes. You are not your shame. You are not who you are at your worst or at your best. You were made by God and for God. And God knew it was impossible for you to live a life for him. And so he comes and he rescues you. And if you give your heart completely to him, he will transform your life. And he will take what is the worst of men and replace it with what is the best of him. And thus, all of God's love and hope and joy and mercy are available to you if you'll just obey the truth. A truth that Jesus says shall set you free. God was with Joseph in the pit. God was with Joseph when he was a slave. God was with Joseph in the palace. God was with Joseph in the famine. According to Genesis 42 and 43, one of the greatest famines the world has ever known. And yet God gave Joseph favor, another dream that he used to orchestrate a plan to free a nation and to save his family. And God can do the same in your life. You see, you may have a famine in your own heart or your own mind. It may be as dry as the desert of the Sahara. It may have been days, weeks, months since you've earnestly heard from the Lord. May I remind you to stop looking inward and look upward? And you'll find a God that, according to Psalm 23, verse 2, that will lead you to green pastures, that will set you beside still waters. That it's the same God who tells Joel in Joel 2, verse 25, I will restore the crops that the locusts have eaten. It's the same God who, through Jesus Christ, says in John 7, verse 37 and 38, ye who thirst, come to me, and I will provide for you cisterns of running water. That God can today, the moment you start reading this book, you'll find that it reads you. And as the bread of life is communicated to you, you'll provide nourishment and encouragement and thus confidence and strength. And you can be everything that God has destined you to be. And what was once dry and arid can be overflowing, abundant, and vibrant. Because the same God that was with Joseph in the famine can be with you. You see, Joseph in verse 20 was anchored to the divine truth that every experience he had had in Egypt was a divine appointment for him by God in fulfilling God's promise and purpose in Joseph's life. And an entire nation was saved as a result. You see, many times we ask God to remove us from the very place he desires to use us to display his gospel and glory. So whatever it is that you brought in here today, whatever it is that you're carrying around, overwhelmed in guilt and in shame, may you remind yourself of the truth that God made you and God knows you. That the moment you give your life to God, God is in you and thus for you and with you. And whatever it is, God's got it because God has you. Paul says it like this in Romans 8, 28, when he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He says in verse 31, if God is for us, then who can be against us? For everything and anything that happens to us in Christ is for our good and God's glory. You see, Joseph took this truth, and even though the famine would end, his benevolent care of his family would continue. He tells him in verse 21 in closing, so do not fear, for I will provide for you and for your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to him. You see, we can conclude this narrative, and we can run out of here and say, we need to be more like Joseph. And we can miss the entire point of the text. The charge is, yes, to be encouraged by Joseph, but to rather acknowledge that there was one greater than Joseph working in and through him. And that same God that was in Joseph and for Joseph and with Joseph is available to you today through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, Joseph's life was a preview of the saving work of God through his son, Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the ultimate Joseph. Now think about this. Just as Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob, Jesus was the beloved son of God. Just as Joseph was hated and betrayed and falsely accused and rejected by those closest to him, so was Jesus. Just as God sent Joseph to deliver the Egyptians, a people far from him, from a world famine, God sent his only son to save a world from their sins. And as we leave here today, you can be challenged, yes, but encouraged and inspired that the same God who made Joseph made you. The same God who knew Joseph knows you. The same God who loved Joseph loves you. The same God who was in control of Joseph's life can be in control of your life. The same God who was for Joseph is for you and thus is with you. So you can let go of your past because Jesus Christ has secured your future. There is no end to our God's love and grace and mercy. Just a beginning. Church, are you ready to begin? God is in you. God is for you. And God is with you.